All right. Good morning. So good to see you. I get the privilege to preach 2 weeks in a row, and I'm thankful for that. So good to see a lot of new faces today. If you haven't met me yet, I wasn't hiding. I was up in the sound room training some of our teens, and I think they're doing a great job. Hearing some of our other teens sing, I say this 2 weeks in a row, I really am proud of them, and I'm thankful for a church that continues to invest into our teens and into our children, and this is clearly evidence of that. So I want to thank you for being a church that's willing to invest into them, and God's blessing, and you're a part of that, and I want to thank you for that. I also want to thank Pastor Wayne for allowing me to preach 2 weeks in a row. It's a pleasure to get to do one, but 2 weeks in a row is really special for me. I look forward to getting to do this, but I have to tell you, last night at 10 o'clock p.m., I was going back and forth as to, is this really the message that God wants me to preach this morning? I have been thinking about this, not just this week, I've really been thinking about this message this whole year, because Tuesday, for many people, is, if you're going to be honest about it, some people are pretty anxious about what's going to happen on Tuesday. And so I was gathering my thoughts regarding Election Day. Of course, you can see that on the screen. We'll be talking about this, but maybe not in the way that you think I will, maybe not in the way that you hope I will. I thought, we as Christians have a lot of thoughts regarding the election. Whether it's this year, next year, 4 years from now, we always have an opinion on it. And so I thought, there's a couple important things we need to think about regarding the election. Not just this year, but every election. And so I've been gathering my thoughts really, not just this week, really this whole year. And I had a couple different versions of this. And so last night at 10, I think I kind of finalized, I think this is what the Lord wants me to say. And so I'm praying that it would be a blessing to you. I'm praying it could help you. If you're like me, maybe you've already voted. I voted last week, and I was glad I got that opportunity, that freedom to do so. But if you have not voted yet, I encourage you, go vote on Tuesday. And as you go to vote, I just want to share some thoughts with you. But before I share those thoughts, the question I want to ask you, and I don't want you to answer it. Please don't answer this out loud. Answer this in your mind. I cannot stress that. In your mind, answer to yourself, who are you voting for? Now, the reason I don't want you to say it out loud is because that's a pretty loaded question. I have seen, even in my own family, I have seen people split over that question. I have seen relationships be stressed. I've seen people in church, not just here, but in the churches across America, I've seen pastors who disagree, and they will, they'll have no more fellowship because they disagree on a candidate. And I want to say a church, a relationship, a family should not split over who you're voting for. That should not be the case. And I'm not here to tell you who to vote for. I am not going to endorse a candidate. That's not my job. That's for you to decide for yourself. But I want to help you this morning, if I could, give you two thoughts that I had regarding the election. The first thought I had was this. As you go to vote, I believe you should vote biblically. When you go to vote, get the person that you're voting for out of your mind and compare first, what does God's word have to say? Before you go to the ballot box, before you check off the box for who you're going to vote for, not just for president, but for our local officials as well, do some research and see, well, what do they believe? What do they support? Don't look at red or blue. Don't look at Republican or Democrat. Look at the policies and say, well, how does this best match up to the Bible? And I have to say, before I share these thoughts with you, that no candidate on either side is going to best match up with the Bible. And if I can tell you, the first king that Israel ever had, if you know this, in 1 Samuel, we learned that God was going to be the king. There was what's called a theocracy. He was the ruler. He was the leader. But the people said, God, we want to be like the other nations. And so he allowed them the freedom to choose a king, and they said, we want Saul. And if you remember about Saul, he was good-looking, he was tall, he was strong, he was a warrior, but he was a weak man of God. And that's who they chose. And so from the very foundation of, we see the nation of Israel exalting a king, they picked the wrong person. And so I want you to know, when you go to pick, you're not trying to pick someone who's perfect. You're trying to pick someone who's going to best uphold biblical values. So it's not about a person. It's not about policies. It's not about red or blue, whatever color you want to pick. I don't know what other ones there are, but you could find them, I'm sure. You're voting biblically. And I want to share with you some foundational beliefs that we as Christians should hold to, not just here at Gospel Light, but as a whole across America. I think these are foundational as a Christian. I think the very foundation that you should hold to as a Christian is this first belief: you should vote biblically according to sanctity of life. In the very beginning, if you go to Genesis 1, verse 26, it will be on the screen. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. From the beginning of time, when God created everything, his greatest creation wasn't the trees. It wasn't the mountains. It wasn't light and darkness. It wasn't the rivers. It wasn't the animals. It wasn't the fruit. His greatest piece of creation was you. Because only you as a human, not just me, you, we are made in his image. Animals aren't made in his image. Trees aren't made in his image. Mountains aren't, they're beautiful and they're awesome, but only humans. There is a distinction. And the rest of that verse tells us that humans have dominion over these things. And what it's showing us from the very beginning, God values life. From the beginning of time when he created, he shows us, I have a strong value on life. And so as a Christian, when you go to vote, you should be looking for a candidate, a person who's going to best hold to this position. Now, you might say, it's 2024, is there really a candidate who really holds to this position? There may not be, so then look for who is closest to this. Who's going to closest hold to this view? Because as a Christian, this should be important to you. As a dad, life's important to me. I have two little girls, and they're important to me. And many of you that have children and grandchildren, you know the blessing that children are, should be important to you. Not only do we see that God created life, God also placed value on life in the womb. There's a few passages I want to show you. Two specifically, I want to show you in Psalm 139. These verses are on screen. And I do want to say, I have a lot of verses to show you, so if it's easier, we have them on screen. But I'll try to give you the reference if you want to flip. Maybe you're really good at going fast. I am not. So the screens are very helpful for that. But in Psalm 139, verse 13, it says this. For thou, this is speaking of God, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's a really, the King James is like kind of Shakespearean in the way it was written. It's almost like a very beautiful way to say, when I was in my mother's womb, you were forming me. Meaning that there is an emphasis, there is value on my life while I was in the womb. Because God, I believe that it's going out of the way because when this was written, they didn't know what abortion was like we do today. But yet thousands of years later, we're able to read Psalms and say, well, God knew this was going to be an issue and he was giving you the reminder that in your mother's womb, your life had value. There was importance. In verse 14, it says, it's wonderful. Look at verse 14 on the screen. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But the emphasis here, in the womb, I was important to God. In the womb, you were important to God. And I think everyone in this room would be glad that their parents chose life. I don't think anyone in here would disagree with that. And I'm glad your parents chose life because I'm thankful for all of you. But God places value on it. Not only here, but in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, God is speaking to Jeremiah. He's a prophet of the nation of Israel. And he says these words to Jeremiah, 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you were even born, I knew who you were going to be. But notice what it says continuing in that verse. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Meaning, before you were born, I knew you. While you were in the womb, I knew you. Do you see the value God is placing on this? And so as a Christian, I think we need to, first and foremost, this should be the number one issue we look at. Where does my candidate of choice stand on this issue? It may not be 100% perfect, but we're not voting for perfection. We're voting for somebody who is going to closest resemble what God's word says. Life is valuable. So we see life is valuable because God created it. We see life is valuable. God places value in the womb. But I want you to see there's a third little subpoint here. All life is valuable. Not old, not just young, all life, including in the womb, is valuable. Two more verses I want to share with you, and then we'll move on to the next thought I have for you, and I'm gonna rush this all into get us out by noon, okay? And if you're hungry, I promise I'll be done soon, okay? Because I'm a little hungry as well. All life is valuable. Genesis 9, verse 6. This is one of those verses that we don't like to read because it sounds a little bit harsh, but it's true. Genesis 9, verse 6, God said, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. What God is saying here, by the way, if you know where this is at in the book of Genesis, this is after the ark. This is after God flooded the earth. And the reason God flooded the earth is because the earth was so wicked and violent that when he reestablished it through Noah's family, he had some more guidelines to give us. And he said, one thing specifically, I don't want you killing each other. And if it does happen, this should be the penalty for the person who does this. With that sentiment in mind, I want you to see what Leviticus says. Leviticus is one of those books in the Bible, by the way, that we kind of skim, but we miss things because it can be hard to understand. But you might have missed this. Leviticus chapter 22, or excuse me, Exodus. This is Exodus. Exodus chapter 22. I want you to see in these verses, 21 verses 22 through 25. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. All the way back in the book of Exodus, by the way, this is, we would call these like the books of the law. These are how you should live as someone who follows God. God, from the foundation, is saying, hey, if you kill somebody purposefully, the death penalty is what the consequence should be. Not only that, I want you to see these verses here are talking about someone who is pregnant, a life in the womb. It says if two men strive together, if they're fighting and they hit a woman by accident, not on purpose, and the baby's born prematurely, if the baby's okay and nothing happens, then what those men have to do is they have to pay a fine to the husband. But if that baby dies, look at the value God placed on that baby's life. Life for life. Stripe for stripe, eye for eye, foot for foot, tooth for tooth. And so if you want to tell me as a Christian it's okay to believe in abortion, I'm not afraid to say this, you're wrong. Because God's word is right. And babies are important. And so listen, if I were to stop right now, if this was the only issue, I believe we have every right to vote specifically on this one issue because life is valuable. And if you don't believe me, believe God's word. And if you don't believe God's word, I can't help you with that. Here's the second thought I had for you. As Christians voting biblically, we should also vote according to marriage. Now again, this is one of those things we bring up and you say, but in our culture today, can it really go backwards to the way that God intended it to be? I don't know if it ever will, if I'm being honest with you. But I believe that you should look for candidates, again, who will be closest to this. And if there's no candidate that's going to say that God's design is the only way, then vote for a candidate who gives you the freedom to speak what God's word says. Because you may not know this, but in 2018, there was a baker in Colorado. You can look this up. It's very interesting. There was a baker in Colorado. A same-sex couple walked into the shop, and they said, could you make us a cake? And he explicitly said, no, I'm sorry. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And he had lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit because of that. Why? Well, because maybe the candidates didn't value marriage the way that he did. And so just because the candidate you vote for might not say, let's go back to the Bible, then vote for somebody who gives you the freedom of speech to hold that value. Because you could say it won't happen, but that was 6 years ago. And where would we be if we don't take these things seriously? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. From the very beginning, God's intention for marriage was male and female. Not male and male, not female and female, male and female. And I want to preface this too. As a church, we shouldn't be looking at people who disagree with this and hate them. We shouldn't be mean to them. We shouldn't mock them. We should love on them and encourage them to see what God's word says. But before you get to that point, they're not going to change if they're not a Christian. So really, you have to deal with the root of the problem. All of this is a result of sin. Marriage and abortion are a result of sin. So the first thing you really need to do is look at their heart. Do they know God? Do they believe in him? Do they put their trust in Jesus? If they did, now you can encourage them because it won't change if they don't know Jesus. Number three, I think the third thought that I had voting biblically, you should vote according to gender. Again, these are kind of like the hot button issues, and that's not my goal today is not to have hot button issues, but these are things that are happening right now in your country. And you could choose not to believe it, but it's happening whether you like it or not. We live in a day and age where teenagers can go get treatment for gender therapy, and they call it gender-affirming care. And in states like Minnesota, there's legislation that's trying to be passed to approve that without parental consent. And if you don't think that I'm true, you can literally go Google this when you get home. These things are happening in your country. And if you want to tell me your vote doesn't matter, you can go cast your opinion and say, hey, at least I tried to speak up for this. Because if you don't believe me, again, believe God's word. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, he created them male and female. People can change their hair, they can change their style, they can change their clothes, they can take medicine, they can have surgeries, but the one thing you cannot change is your biological structure. You cannot change your chromosomes because that's the way God designed us. Again, just like with point number two, this is not for us to be hateful or to mock or to be mean. We want to care for these people and show them God's truth. In fact, the Bible says we should speak the truth in love. It should never be in a hateful manner. We love these people, and we want to see them turn to Christ. Amen. But as a Christian, these should matter to you. And I think the fourth thing should matter to you as well. We should also vote according to family. If there's something that Satan hates more than anything, he hates the family. The other day, I forgot what we were watching, but we were doing something. I think it might have been at Cars and Candy. We were letting the girls watch our phones, and we're cautious with that. We will, like, lock the screens, and we'll pick the show they can watch. And so Lydia and I, you know, said, here, sit here. We've got to set some things up. We don't like to do that just because anything can happen. And as we were listening, it wasn't anything bad, but it was just kind of like, well, at 3 and 4, you don't need to hear those things. And we were just saying how simple it was for them to see that with, like, again, and that wasn't anything bad, but how simple it was for our children to be exposed to something. And if Satan hates anything, he hates a family that loves God. And if you go back to what I said in point number 3, we see this legislation that's trying to get approved is going to allow minors to have these procedures and these medicines without parental consent. Your family matters, and it should matter to you. In fact, family mattered so much to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, this is what it said. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel." Jews over the world today call this the Shema, and they recite this 2 times a day because it's important. And this is what they recite every day, 2 times a day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." But I want you to notice what verse 7 says. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto" who? Your children. From the beginning, God placed an emphasis on family. He placed an emphasis on marriage. He placed an emphasis on gender. Do you think when Moses wrote these things, he knew what our culture would look like? He had no idea, but God knew. And isn't it amazing to see that we have something that's timeless that teaches us how to approach things like an election? But family mattered so much that twice a day they would repeat this as a family and they would teach it to their children. But Satan doesn't want you to teach these things to your children. He would love for you to not go to church. He would love for you to not vote. He would love for you to not care about who you pick as a political candidate. But your family matters. And as a Christian, you should be voting according to these things. And here's the last thing for you. Religious freedom. COVID was a weird time, wasn't it? It's Pastor Wayne and I talk about this a lot. We came kind of at the tail end of that. But we were in Florida when all the lockdowns, all that stuff happened. And it's interesting to look back and say, well, how would churches handle that differently? I don't know. I don't know what the answer to that is. But I do know that our religious freedom is important. I do know that coming to church is important. I do know that speaking about Jesus is important. But what if there came a time where you didn't have that freedom anymore? What are you going to do? Now, listen, I want to read this verse to you. I want to explain what's going to happen. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to read in a moment that John and Peter, they're two followers of Christ, two disciples. They are bold, and they're speaking the truth that Jesus is the Lord, that he's the only way to heaven. And the political leaders, the government leaders, the religious leaders, they didn't like this. And so they arrested them. In fact, one Bible translation, I think it's funny, it says they were annoyed in Acts chapter 4. I thought that's a really good way to say that. Because they thought, who are these people speaking about Jesus? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 18 on the screen. "And they," the leaders, "called them," Peter and John, "and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we can't but speak of these things." Essentially, they got to a point where they had to stand before leaders and say, well, whether you say it or not, I'm going to speak his name. And you can put me in jail, you could kill me, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, listen, I'm going to speak a little bit more about this in a moment, because I don't believe that we should rebel against the government, okay? But if it comes to the point where they're going to take your religious freedom away and say you can't go to church, you can't speak of Jesus, you can't read your Bible, you can't even say his name, what would you do? And if you don't think it's important to vote, well, this right here shows us if we have the wrong leaders in place, what could happen? Again, I'm not here to tell you a candidate. I'm here to tell you vote for someone who will best. Let's go. Can you put those 5 points on screen for me really quick? Who's going to best uphold these values? All of these candidates that you can choose from are sinners. You're not voting for a pastor. You're not voting for a savior. We've already got a pastor. We've already got a savior. We're voting for somebody that we believe would best hold to these values. And your vote does matter. I think you should vote according to biblical principles, not for a person, not for a party, not for a color, not for an animal. Vote for this. Because if you don't and you think it doesn't matter, if all of us did, then, well, we wasted our opportunity. God's giving you a chance to say, hey, stand up for what you believe in. But I also want to leave you with this. I don't want to just tell you this. I want to tail end the sermon with this second thought. You have to remember a few things. The first and most important thing you have to remember is this: God's in control. Tuesday night, I remember the first time I voted was in 2016. I was 19 years old, and I thought I wasn't going to vote. I thought it didn't matter, didn't mean anything. And I remember my dad explaining to me similar things like this. It does matter. You have a voice. You have an opinion. I thought, okay. And I voted, and I remember I was so nervous to vote because I wanted to make sure I did it right, so I filled in my ballot. I had to mail it out because I was at college, and I was like triple-checking it. I even went to one of my teachers and said, did I do good? Did I pick the right person? I don't know anything. And then all of a sudden, in a matter of like 3 days after, or about a week of me mailing it out, when it came time to watch like the election, I was like a pro. I knew everything about everybody. And I was watching the election, and I was telling people, well, this is this person. Here's what they view. And it was like, it took over my world for those 3 days. And it's funny that elections, things like that can do that. But then as I was watching it, I got a little nervous because you see the polls go back and forth as the ballots come in. And I was like, I was really nervous because this was important. It was the first time I ever voted. And I remember thinking, looking back now, why was I nervous? It doesn't matter who gets, I mean, it should matter to our country who gets elected, but in the grand scheme of things, God's in control. So whether your candidate that you want gets elected or not, God's in control, and he knew it would happen, he knew it wouldn't happen. In Daniel chapter 2, in fact, there's two verses on screen for you. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar the king, it is he, it is God who removeth the kings and appointed the kings. Ultimately, God's in control. So don't freak out. Don't be nervous. Don't be anxious. The Bible says don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but for everything, have prayer and supplication. So don't be anxious. Be prayerful. And remind yourself God's in control. He knows what's going to happen. Romans 13, verse 1, it says this. It says, for there is no power but of God. And the rest of it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. God knows who's going to win. So don't worry about that. Cast your vote. Have your opinion. Vote biblically. But don't worry what's going to happen next. Come January, whoever gets inaugurated, God knows what's going to happen. And regardless of who it is, he's going to use them to fulfill his will, not yours. So don't worry. Don't freak out. It's not the end of the world. God's in control. The second thought I had underneath that is also that whether your candidate wins or loses, God is in control. The second point I had to that, you must remember too, we are to obey our authority. So come Tuesday, come January, say the person you wanted to win, doesn't give you the right to revolt against the government, so long as it's not going against what God's word says. Because if they tell you that you can't meet on Sundays, well, sorry, we're going to follow what God says. But if they tell you you have to pay something, well, it might hurt, but you have to pay it. In fact, if you don't want that, go to Romans chapter 13, and Wes read a verse from it. Go to Romans chapter 13, and you'll see that the Christians living under the Roman Empire, which was much worse than we are today, he told them to be subject to your authority. The emperor during that time was Nero. He's one of the greatest persecutors of Christianity. In fact, he burned down a whole city, and he blamed Christians, kind of sparking their persecution. But Paul said, be subject to them, because God put them in that position. God put them there. Here's the third thought I had for you. Pray for your nation. I mean, this is really important. You should be praying for your nation. And when I say your nation, you should be praying specifically for the people in your nation, your neighbors, your friends, your family. Whether they're voting the same as you or not, you should be praying for them. 2 Timothy, and I'm almost done, 2 Timothy verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So that is going to include your leaders, that is going to include your authority, but that also includes your church, that includes your neighbors, that includes your pastors, that includes the people you don't like, that includes everybody. We should be praying for them. I think we should be praying specifically for their salvation, that they would wake up, like Romans chapter 13 says, it's high time, we need to wake up. We should be praying for their salvation, praying they turn to the Lord, because the only true way this nation is going to turn around is not a president. It's not a government. It's not whoever you elect. The only way this nation changes is because of Jesus. The only way this nation changes is if we wake up and turn as a church back to him. If our nation gets saved and says, hey, we want to follow you. That's how this world changes. That's how America changes. Fourth point underneath that, you need to also pray for your leaders. If we go back to that verse, verse number 2, the first half says this. We need to pray, give supplications, intercessions for kings and all that are in authority. So what that means is, any candidate that could be elected, you should be praying for them, whether you like them or not. Whoever gets elected in January, whether you like it or not, you should be praying for them. Who's in office right now, whether you like him or not, you should be praying for him. Because God put them there. You should be praying again for their salvation, that they would open their eyes to God, that they would say, hey, I want to do this biblically. And it only happens through prayer, and it only happens when they allow Christ to work in their lives. And church, I want to leave you with this before I end. When you have change in your life, it's only possible through Christ. And I said last week, as we were talking about learning to run, and I say that this week, the only way you can see change in your life is if you choose to do it. God can change your life. He can change our nation. He can change the presidency. He can change the world. And it's only him, really, who brings that change. So as you go to vote on Tuesday, I encourage you. I hope you do. If you're undecided, I hope this maybe helps you vote biblically. Not voting for a person, not voting for a friend. We're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for someone that best upholds our biblical values. And then let's pray for them. Let's pray for our nation. And let's remember God's in control. Don't worry about it. Don't be fearful about it. Keep your trust in him, because he'll have his way come Tuesday night. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we had the opportunity to read from your word. And God, I just thank you for all the truth that is in it. It's all true. And God, I thank you so much for the foundational issues that we have in our country. Lord, you established them in Genesis, in the very beginning. You took care and you showed us how to handle problems before they even became a problem in our country. And God, I just thank you that we have all the answers in your word. And we just ask that you'd help us to vote biblically. And remember, you're in control. And I pray, Lord, right now, I want to pray specifically for our nation. I want to pray that our nation would turn to you, that our leaders would turn to you, that they could get saved and know you as their Savior. And I pray you give them the wisdom as they guide and direct this country. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.